Let's now remain standing for the reading of God's word as we turn together to our sermon text in the book of Philemon. The little book of Philemon, which we find right before the much larger book of Hebrews. So if you found Hebrews, go backwards, you will find Philemon. And as we've been doing, we're going to read through this entire letter. It's a brief letter, and it will help us to keep the context in mind. So we'll read now Paul's letter to Philemon. Our sermon will focus on verse 15 to the end. Give careful attention, for this is the reading of God's word. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You, therefore, receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is a reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word in all of its richness. We thank you for all the different genres of literature, the different types of writing that are in your word, even a personal letter like this one between Paul and his brother Philemon. We thank you that you've given this letter not just to Philemon, but to us, to all the churches, that we might be blessed by it. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless us tonight through this, your word. Help us to see the goodness, the glory, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to see the beauty and blessing that it is to be brothers and sisters in the Lord tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. What happens to all of us at some point in our lives, some Christmas, some birthday, some anniversary, we all at some point receive a gift that we aren't really sure we want to receive. I think of a time when I was a child and my dad gave me a very thick book about a topic in history. And at the time, I had no interest in such books. I wasn't really excited about the gift. I opened it and sort of thought, I wish I could rewrap it and give it back and get something else. instead. But a funny thing happened with that book. Over time, I matured in my tastes in reading. I became more interested in things like history, and it's gotten to the point now where if somebody asks me for a list of things I'd like to receive, you can usually find a few really fat books about history on that list. As I matured, I came to appreciate a gift that at first I wasn't really sure I wanted. And I thought of that this week as I thought about Paul's letter to Philemon, because I wonder if something similar was going on in Philemon's mind when he received this gift that he might not have wanted. As we come to this letter, we need to remember that Paul is sending not just a letter to Philemon, he's sending a person. He's sending back to Philemon this Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, a slave of Philemon who had run away, not being a Christian at the time, had quite possibly taken something, stolen something, at least funds for his journey from Philemon. But then Onesimus has become a Christian in encountering Paul in Rome, and now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon and asking Philemon not to punish Onesimus as a runaway slave, but instead to receive him as a gift, to receive him as a beloved brother. Paul is saying, in one sense, in what we've read here to Philemon, rejoice, God has given you a gift, a new brother in Christ. And we can easily imagine how Philemon, as a sinner like us, might think, I'm not sure I want this gift of this brother who has offended me. I think there's a chance that you've thought that about a fellow Christian at some point in your life. There are lots of reasons why we're reluctant to receive the gift of Christian brotherhood. Maybe that person has done something that deeply wounded you. Maybe that person has personal habits that annoy you, or political views that offend you, or problems that overwhelm you. And they come to you, gift wrapped from God, as a gift. He says, here is your brother or your sister in Christ. And you sort of like to rewrap the gift and send it back to God. And my hope is that tonight, as we look at what Paul writes here to Philemon, we will see that even if we are hesitant at first or struggle at first to appreciate and accept this gift from God, Christian brothers and sisters, all Christian brothers and sisters, really are a good gift from the Lord. I hope we will see that just like greater maturity brought me to greater appreciation of that book my dad gave me, so greater maturity in Christ will bring us to greater appreciation of the gift that our Heavenly Father has given to us in the form of brothers and sisters in Christ. So this is the point this evening. Christians are blessed to receive God's gift of beloved brothers in Christ. That's what we can see here as we look at Philemon, this letter to Philemon. Christians are blessed to receive God's gift of beloved brothers, and we could include sisters, in Christ. You'll notice that brotherhood is a theme here in this letter to Philemon. Paul calls Philemon brother twice in this letter, and he urges Philemon to receive Onesimus as a beloved brother. And so as we think about this, we can dive in on this particular relationship. So we've seen in the first two sermons on Philemon what it has to say to us about relationships in general, but here we put a name, we put a label on the relationship that we have in the church. We're brothers, we're sisters in Christ. And we can learn a lot about this Christian brotherhood, this relationship that we all have with one another as Christians this evening. And so we're going to look at three points as we look at this passage together. We're going to look first at the God-given blessing of Christian brotherhood, the God-given blessing, then the Christ-like beauty of Christian brotherhood, and then third and finally, the broad circle of Christian brotherhood. So, God-given blessing, Christ-like beauty, and broad circle. Let's start by considering verses 15 and 16 in particular, where we see this first point, this God-given blessing of Christian brotherhood. And as we consider this blessing, we can consider its source and its scope, or in more simple terms, where this blessing comes from and how far it goes. What's the source of Christian brotherhood? Where do our Christian brothers and sisters come from? Well, they come from God, and sometimes in surprising ways. In verse 15, Paul suggests to Philemon that perhaps God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, was doing something startling when Onesimus ran away. Look at what Paul says. For perhaps He, Onesimus, departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Whose purpose is Paul talking about here? It's certainly not Onesimus's purpose. It wasn't his intention when he ran away to come back as a beloved brother, because remember, he wasn't a Christian at all when he ran away. And he probably didn't intend to come back at all, let alone as a brother in Christ to his master. So whose purpose is this? Well, clearly it's the purpose, it's the intention of God. Scripture teaches us that God is at work in all things that happen. His sovereign decree rules all his creatures and all their actions. And God is not just at work in all things, he's at work for our good. Remember Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So what Paul is suggesting to Philemon here is that Philemon has the opportunity to realize something very like what Joseph realized when he was in Egypt. Do you remember this in Genesis? Joseph is sold into slavery by his literal brothers. They sell him into slavery in Egypt. And yet God, in Egypt, watches over Joseph. He protects him. He preserves him. He uses him to prepare Egypt for the famine that is coming. He places Joseph in a position of power so that he's able, from that position of power, to save the lives of those very brothers who had sold him into slavery. And as Joseph reflects on all that in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." You see what Paul is saying here to Philemon? He's saying something quite similar is going on. Onesimus may have meant it for evil against you when he ran away, but God meant it for good. And notice, not just the good of Onesimus. Of course, it's good for Onesimus that he went and became a Christian. He received eternal life. He became a brother in Christ. That's all good for him. But Paul's saying it's not just good for him. It's good for you, Philemon. Because in going away, Onesimus is now able to return not just as a slave, but as a beloved brother. God is giving you a brother here. And when we hesitate to receive a brother or sister in Christ as we should, it's important for us to stop and remember that God has given us that brother or that sister. That person that you might struggle to receive as a brother is a person who, if they're a Christian, was chosen by the Father in everlasting love before the foundation of the world. That is a person who was bought by the precious blood of Jesus. That is a person who is indwelt and made new by the same Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Now, if someone has been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, indwelt by the Spirit, who are we to refuse to receive such a person as a brother? To put it in blunt, simple terms, if Christ was willing to die for them, how can we be unwilling to receive them? Here, God is presented as the source of our Christian brothers and sisters. But what about the scope? We've seen the source of this God-given blessing, but what's the scope of it? How far does this blessing really go? How far does our bond of Christian brotherhood go? Well, Paul emphasizes here the greatness of the bond that is ours as brothers and sisters in Christ. He emphasizes that this is an eternal bond. Notice verse 15. He departed for a while, he says, in order that you might receive him forever as an eternal brother in Christ who will be your brother in Christ, not just throughout this life, but for all eternity to come. It's an eternal relationship. It's also a deeply loving relationship. And we'll look at this more in a minute, but notice here, he's a beloved brother. And again, we'll look at what that love looks like in action in our next point. But it's an eternal relationship. It's a loving relationship. And notice also, it's a holistic relationship. What I mean by that is it includes us, body and soul, in a bond of fellowship. Paul's speaking of that at the end of verse 16 when he says that if Onesimus will receive him back, he will receive a beloved brother both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, exactly what Paul means by those phrases is a bit debated, but I think the best understanding is that Paul is saying that As Onesimus is there, side by side with you, present with you, working with you, he will be your brother, your companion, your partner, both in physical matters and spiritual matters, both in the flesh and in the spirit, in physical and spiritual brotherhood. You've received a brother, body and soul. And this is the scope of this relationship that God has given to us. When he gives us a brother in Christ, he gives us one who is an eternal, beloved, and entire or holistic brother or sister. But the very scope of this blessing is one of the reasons why I think we are hesitant sometimes to receive it. We can imagine with a difficult person or a person who's offended us in some way, maybe nodding on Sundays, maybe giving a little polite wave now and then, but we're not so sure we really want to be in this kind of relationship with someone who we don't really like or don't easily get along with. Put yourself in the shoes of Philemon. How likely do you think the typical ancient slave owner would have been to rejoice at the news that now you have not a slave, this runaway who's offended you, you have a beloved brother who will be by your side eternally and in love and holistically? And so this raises the question, is this great God-given bond of brotherhood really such a blessing? It is. And to see that it is, we're going to come to our second point. Our second point is the Christ-like beauty of Christian brotherhood, the Christ-like beauty of it. And here we're looking at verses 17 through 22. The reason our brotherhood in Christ is a blessing is because it is Christian brotherhood. It is a brotherhood in Christ. Why is that important? Well, let's acknowledge that there are other kinds of brotherhood out there in the world. There can be natural ties of brotherhood in human families. There's bonds of brotherhood that can be formed in places like the military. That's maybe the first place that our minds go. We think of the way that people who serve together, for example, in the Marine Corps, develop this bond of brotherhood together that seems to last throughout their lives. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. In fact, in its way, it's a good thing that we develop those bonds of brotherhood in other contexts in our world. But the thing to notice for our purposes now is that whatever your brotherhood is, it's going to be shaped by the environment in which it's formed. So if you have a brotherhood because you're in the Marine Corps with somebody else, that's going to be a brotherhood shaped around things like loyalty, sacrifice, perhaps aggression, discipline. It's going to look like the Marine Corps. If you're in the Marines, your brotherhood is like the Marines. We'll take that over to our brotherhood in Christ. If your brotherhood is in Christ, it's going to be shaped by Christ. And that's what we see here in Philemon. One commentator calls verses 17 through 19 the gospel in a mirror, because we can see so clearly here the way that Paul's actions reflect the greater actions of Christ on our behalf. We as Christian brothers and sisters behave towards one another in profoundly gospel-shaped, in Christ-shaped ways. And to see that, I want to call your attention to six things that we see happening here that mark out that our brotherhood as Christians with this Christ-like beauty. This is what makes it a blessing. So here's the first thing to notice. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we exhort one another in love. We exhort one another in love. And here I'm thinking of Paul's whole request to Philemon. Paul sees his brother Philemon. He knows something that Philemon needs to know, needs to consider, something that Philemon ought to do. And so what does Paul do as a brother in Christ? He speaks to Philemon. He writes to him. He exhorts and encourages him to do the right thing. This reminds us of what Christ has done for us. Christ is, among many other things, our teacher. He is our master. And Christ comes to us by his word and spirit. He guides us. He instructs us in the way that we should go. Christ continually spurs us on, again, by his word and his spirit, towards love and good deeds. And so as Christ has done this for us through his word and spirit, so we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we exhort one another. And we're grateful for those exhortations because we know how blind we can be in our own ways. We can be blinded by our own ignorance or sin and not see or not appreciate what we ought to do, what is true and right. And so it's a blessing to have beloved brothers and sisters who can come to us and speak a word of truth or encouragement or sometimes even rebuke to help us see what is right. So that's the first blessing here of being brothers and sisters in Christ. We exhort one another in love. But there's a second thing here, and that is that we receive one another in love. You notice that's what Paul asks Philemon to do towards his new brother, Onesimus. He says that Philemon should receive him as a beloved brother. And he says in verse 17, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." Now, commentators debate a bit exactly what is meant by Paul's request here. What does he mean that Philemon should receive Onesimus as a beloved brother? Well, it certainly seems like Paul is asking Philemon, at minimum, not to, as we've seen, not to punish or persecute Onesimus for having run away as a slave. He's at minimum asking him to receive him back without recriminations or resentment for having run away. But there's certainly something more going on here, because in the case of Onesimus, he implies at least that Onesimus should be received no longer as a slave, but something more than a slave. He should be received and perhaps released in order to go on serving Paul and the gospel. Now, it's notable that in this passage, as elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul does not explicitly demand the abolition of slavery. And so commentators are persuaded, and I think it's correct, that we can't say with certainty that Paul was demanding the emancipation of Onesimus here. And yet, even if Paul is allowing for a continued form of slavery, we see here how he's arguing for a form of slavery that is so transformed by the gospel that we would hardly even recognize it as slavery. It's a form of slavery in which master and slave both find those titles fading to insignificance compared to the greater title, the relationship into which God has brought them, the title of brother with which they can greet one another. It wouldn't look very much like slavery, would it, if when Philemon sees Onesimus coming through the door, he greets him not with the words, "my slave," but rather, "my beloved brother." And that's what Paul is exhorting Philemon to do, to receive Onesimus as a brother in Christ. Now, once again, there's a powerful connection to the gospel here, a reminder, a reflection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This actually occurred to me earlier today. I had noted other things, other parallels, but I want to focus on one that stood out to me earlier this morning. I saw that in Luke chapter 15, maybe you've seen this, in Luke chapter 15, the scribes and the Pharisees are complaining about Jesus. They're complaining about what Jesus is doing. And what do they say? What is their accusation? "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That was their complaint about Jesus. That's our delight about Jesus. Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. He welcomes us into his family, his household, his heavenly glory. Jesus receives sinners. And so here, Paul is exhorting Philemon, receive a sinner as Jesus has received you. And this is what we do in Christian brotherhood. We borrow this beauty from the Lord. As he has received us in love, we receive one another in love, acknowledging that we're all sinners and that we may have even sinned against one another directly. So, we exhort one another in love. We receive one another in love. But there's a third thing to note here, another gospel-shaped, Christ-shaped beauty to be seen here in Christian brotherhood. It's that we bear one another's burdens. We bear one another's burdens. Notice in verses 17 through 19, Paul basically volunteers to swap places with Onesimus. In verse 17, he offers his place to Onesimus. "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." And then in verse 18 and 19, he volunteers to take Onesimus' guilt, his debt, upon himself. Paul says, "But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay." He says, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self besides. He's saying, Philemon, you actually owe me your life because I've been instrumental in your salvation. But Paul puts that debt aside and he says, instead of your debt to me, I'll focus on Onesimus' debt to you, and I will take it upon myself. It's not hard to see the gospel reflected clearly in this mirror, is it? Paul is acting as mediator between these two men in a way very similar to the way that Christ has been the one mediator between God and man. What does Jesus do in the gospel? He gives us his righteousness. He gives us his righteousness so that we can be received by the Father as he would receive Jesus. And what does Jesus take upon himself? He takes our debt. He takes our sin. He bears our sins in his body on the tree. The handwriting or requirements that was against us is nailed to his cross so that we do not bear it anymore. In the gospel, Christ's righteousness, his reward, his reception with the Father is given to us, and our debt as guilty sinners is paid by him. Now we need to be very clear here about the difference between Jesus and us. There's only one Savior. Only Jesus can bear our debt before God. Only Jesus can give us his righteousness before the Father. There's only one Savior, but that Savior is the firstborn among many brethren. We have one Savior, but we have many brothers and sisters in Christ. And our brotherhood in Christ reflects the gospel in this way. No, we can't bear one another's sins in an atoning way, but we can seek to give to others the blessings that we have and deserve, and to take from them some of the sorrows and debts that they bear. We can't take everything from them. We're not Jesus after all. But we can, in this gospel-reflecting way, bear one another's burdens and give to one another our blessings. Well, that brings us to a fourth beautiful aspect of Christian brotherhood that we see here, and that is that we give one another joy and refreshment. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we give one another joy and refreshment. Here, we're looking at verses 20 through 21. Paul says with confidence in verse 20, "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord." And Paul is very confident about this, as he says in verse 21, that he's confident that he'll obey. He knows he'll do even more than he says because Philemon has always been this kind of brother in Christ. Look back at verse 7. He says, "The hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Philemon, as a brother in Christ to Paul and to all the saints, has been diligently, even creatively, looking for ways to give joy and refreshment to his brothers. And so Paul is confident that in this case, Philemon is going to do no different. He's not going to think merely about strict duty or obligation. He's going to think creatively about what he can do to bring joy and refreshment to his beloved brother, Paul. Once again, as we've been seeing, this is a reflection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a beauty borrowed from Jesus who sought to give joy to his disciples. If you read through the upper room discourse towards the end of the Gospel of John, you'll see Jesus saying three times that he desires to give joy to his disciples. Here's an example, John 15, verse 11. He says to them, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus gives us fullness of joy, and he comes certainly to refresh our hearts with the Holy Spirit whom he pours out upon us. And as Christ gives joy and refreshment to our hearts, so we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, in a lesser way, in a creaturely way, we seek to give joy and refreshment to one another, and that's what makes Christian brotherhood such a beautiful blessing. Now, our time is running short this evening, and there's much more that could be said about these last two things to notice, but I just want to note them briefly. We see a fifth thing here about the beauty of Christian brotherhood that is in the form of hospitality. Verse 22, "As Christian brothers, we show hospitality to one another. We welcome one another into our homes and into our lives," as verse 22 says. He says, "Meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me." As we think about how this connects to Christ, we immediately begin to think of how Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us with the Father in his heavenly home, to which he will receive us at the end of our earthly pilgrimage. We show hospitality to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then sixth and finally, we pray for one another. We pray for one another. Paul was in prison, but he knew that not only Philemon, but the whole church, that your prayers here is plural, the whole church was praying for his release. And this reminds us of the way that our Lord Jesus Christ himself intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. As he intercedes for us, so we seek to intercede for one another in Christian brotherhood. Now, since all of that is true, you can perhaps begin to glimpse why Paul would suggest to Philemon that in losing a slave, he has gained something much better, a beloved brother in Christ. Sometimes we think we'd like to have slaves. We'd like to have other people who do our bidding, who are enslaved to our will, who we can command around. We sometimes think that we'd like other people to be our slaves. But if we actually see the beauty of Christian brotherhood here, we can see why it's far better to have a brother than to have a slave. A brother who can exhort us in love, who can receive us in love, who can bear our burdens, who can refresh our hearts, who can show hospitality, who can pray for us. Wouldn't we rather have a brother or a sister in Christ than have a slave? And since Philemon was well acquainted with these blessings of Christian brotherhood, it's no surprise that Paul was confident that he would indeed receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as a brother, not merely out of duty, but with joy. And this brings us to the final words of the letter, our brief third point, which is the broad circle of Christian brotherhood. As we look at these last few verses, I just want to note a couple of things as we come to a close. As he closes the letter, Paul names a number of other brothers in Christ who send their greetings to Philemon from Rome. And this is a reminder to us that our brotherhood in Christ extends beyond the people who are here with us, even beyond the people that we know personally. It extends to people like Epaphras and Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, some of whom were known, but many of whom were not known to the church in Philemon's house. But Paul sends greetings from them to this church. Now, we looked at these names when they were all named at the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians. And so I'm not going to go into detail about these names here, except to note the one name that stands out among the others. It's the name of Demas. Do you know why Demas stands out? At this point, he doesn't stand out. At this point, he blends right in. When Paul wrote this letter, Demas was a fellow laborer like all the others. He was apparently a brother like the rest. But when we turn to the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 4, we learn that Demas proved to be a false friend. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:10, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed." What are we to do with the inclusion of this false brother in the list here? Well, there are two lessons to take away from it. Here's the first lesson. We do not base Christian brotherhood on knowledge of another person's election. We don't know, and we can't know. The broad circle of Christian brotherhood extends, therefore, to all who profess faith in Jesus Christ as we do. We don't need to know the secret things of God. If someone professes the faith, true faith in Jesus Christ along with us, we receive them and rejoice to call them our brother or sister in Christ, even though we know that it is possible that some may in time fall away. So that's the first lesson. But there's a second lesson and a final lesson here about the inclusion of Demas, and it's this. If any brother stands firm to the end, he will stand by grace alone. All who stand firm to the end will stand by grace alone. And you notice here that though Paul didn't know that Demas was going to fall away, he did know that Demas and Philemon and Onesimus and the church in Philemon's house and every other Christian believer will only stand to the end by the grace of God. And so Paul closes with this benediction in verse 25. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." In the whole broad circle of Christian brotherhood, in the whole broad circle of those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and receive one another as brothers, the only thing that will keep that bond intact, that will keep us from being false brothers like Demas, is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only heard with our ears, not only known with our minds, but received in our spirits. We need the grace of the Lord to be the bond of brotherhood. We need the Spirit of the Lord to work among us, to keep us in this close, beautiful bond of Christian brotherhood. Well, as we close, I will admit that we cannot have 100% certainty about the outcome of Paul's letter to Philemon, but I am going to take my stand with the Apostle Paul and say there is no doubt in my mind that Philemon willingly received Onesimus as a beloved brother, just as Paul expected. I'm confident, based on everything that's written here, that God gave Philemon the grace that he needed to recognize in Onesimus the wonderful gift of a beloved brother. And here's the question. If God could do such a thing, if God could restore such a strained relationship in the ancient church, can he not still do it today? Can he not still work in our strained and difficult relationships with those whom God gives us as brothers or sisters, and we think we'd rather not receive them? Can God not change our hearts so that we will gladly receive as a gift this blessing of brothers and sisters in Christ? And so this is our hope and our prayer this evening, that as we consider these things, we might learn to see in our brothers and sisters in Christ a beautiful blessing, and that seeing that, we might be reinvigorated to love one another here at Northwoods, giving one another joy, refreshing one another's hearts, and receiving one another, sinners that we are, as beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you don't just save individuals, you set the solitary in families. You bring us, when you save us one by one, you bring us into this bond of Christian brotherhood. Lord, we confess that sometimes because of sin, whether our own or others, it's hard to see the beauty here. It's hard to see the blessing in being brought into this eternal bond of brotherhood. But your word tonight has reminded us of what a beautiful thing this can be when we as brothers and sisters in Christ are all being conformed to Jesus and the great gospel work that he's done for us. And so, Father, we ask that you would make our brotherhood here at Northwoods a blessing to one another. Take each one of us and mold us more and more into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, so that we will truly see the beautiful blessing of Christian brotherhood here at Northwoods, and that that blessing will be a light to the world, that others would see it and say of these Christians gathered here, see how they love one another. Lord, we can do this. We can realize this in our midst only by your grace, only by the mighty work of your Spirit. So we ask for it now. Lord, let your grace be with our spirits to this end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.